Well, we started our year in a classroom, remember? We followed Mr. Holland through his growth as a band teacher. We watched him impact his students, not just as through teaching music, but influencing their very lives. Thus, it seems fitting, since this is the last sermon series of the year before we go to Christmas, that we return to a classroom. However, this time, the classroom is one of John Charles Keaton, played by Robin Williams. The movie is Dead Poets Society. By the way, personally speaking, best movie ever made. My wife strongly disagrees with me. Best movie ever made. And like his first lesson, well, he's going to be a little bit unorthodox, and I'm okay with that. His official job is to teach the boys poetry, but his lessons are a lot more to do with life. And well, we're going to save the application of the clip for the end of the sermon. Because today, on the 83rd anniversary of Parkview Christian Church, we are going to talk about growth. Because we genuinely want to see people establish a relationship with Jesus and follow Him. Right? You know what? That sounds great on paper and on a sign and in a sermon and on a white and on a website. But now comes the hard part. It's called implementation. You see, because this kind of growth is going to require us to do some self-examination. Thus, to aid in our examination, we're going to spend the next 7 weeks looking at what has been called the seven laws of real church growth that was laid out in the book, Future Church. Now, they call them laws, but they're not the kind of laws that government passes. They're more like natural laws. For example, let's take gravity. Gravity exists here on Earth. How do I know? Because if I take something and I hold it out and I let it go, it falls to the ground. That's gravity at work. And you know, even if I have something like, say, a balloon that's floating up in the air and it seems to be defying gravity, you do understand that even this balloon is subject to gravity. Because unless this balloon manages to escape the Earth's atmosphere, eventually everything that goes up will come down, and no, I'm not going to do it. Although it was my original idea was to let this go right now and let it fly away, but guess what? There's a roof, and there's a fan, and I now thought that was a bad idea, so I did not do this. But here is what I want you to understand. We're thankful for the law of gravity, aren't we? If we didn't have the law of gravity, guess where you would be? Not here. Dead. Because gravity is what holds us right here. And while I am thankful for the law of gravity, sometimes I wish it wasn't so absolute. If you've ever tripped and fallen, boy, you wish gravity had a little more forgiveness, don't you? If you ever stepped on the scale in the morning, you really wish gravity had a little more forgiveness, especially after Christmas and Thanksgiving. And you know what? If you've ever been walking through the kitchen and dropped your favorite Roadrunner glass, watching it shatter into a million pieces, you really wish gravity would just get out of your way. But the thing is, gravity can't be ignored. It can't be dismissed because, like it or not, it's going to affect my life. Therefore, if I wish to grow here on this planet, I must learn to deal with the principle of gravity and live within those principles, lest I don't survive very long. That is just how gravity works. And that's the point with the seven laws. They're not things that are absolute, that we have to do it exactly like the book says. Exactly. We're not doing a textbook lesson here, folks. But we do want to understand that these laws, while written down in a book, in a modern-day book, they've been around since biblical times. So we're going to use them as a backdrop for this particular sermon series. And, well, we're not starting with the first one the book had. We're going to start where I wanted to start because I'm preaching the sermons. So we're going to begin with the law of context, which says real church growth is local, not important. And they look at that and think, well, that sounds really cool, but what does it mean? Well, I want you to think about a couple of questions. What do we think we need to get for church growth? I'll give you just a second here. What do we think we need to get for church growth? And I know the answer to this. I know the first thing I need. Yeah. I need a place, right? I mean, I guess it doesn't have to look like this, but most of the time when we say church, as hard as we try not to do it, we associate church with the building, don't we? And I get it. Namely because I had a very intelligent young man teach me this principle. Church buildings are not sacred, but they are special. Just like our houses are special because they are our homes. Yes, they are made of wood and brick and glass, but just as well, they are also made of memories and the things that have happened in my life. They hold the things that belong to me, my pictures. They protect me from the elements. And unless hurricanes go through, I can pretty much assure they're going to be here. But in understanding this, while church buildings are special, we need to remember that the building is for us because our God has never been and will never be a building kind of guy. How do I know? Because he told me, Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1 and 2. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came together into being, declares the Lord. Now, I'm not here to say church buildings are a bad thing. In fact, again, they're a really useful tool, if that's what they are. But we need to remember that when they become an unuseful tool, it's because we allow the building to define us. And it can't be done. Our ministries can't focus on a building. Nor can they become confining. If we begin to look at our ministries and say we can't do that because of a building, then we have a problem. You see, the moment the building becomes defining or confining, then it becomes the representation of God. And you know what you call a physical representation of God, right? An idol. So we want to make sure that a place is not a bad thing. We do need a place in our modern day culture, but what else do I need? I mean, just having a building, that doesn't make a church. Oh, no. We need a personality. That doesn't look right. Something's wrong with that picture. There you go. That looks better. All right, so we need a personality. We call them all kind of different names. We call them minister, preacher, pastor, teacher. Perhaps we have a few other names that I can't use from the pulpit. This individual is the guy that we call, the person that we call to be the leader of our church. We'll talk about the concept of calling here in just a few weeks. But when we talk about bringing in a new minister, if you have to replace a minister, generally speaking, you have some requirements, right? You want them to be not too old, but not too young, right? It's very helpful if they're likable and social, and even nice if they can tell a good joke. We want them to be able to preach God's word, but just please make sure you can do it in 25-minute increments or less. We want them to be serious, but at the same time, we want them to be light. Because like it or not, the person that you place behind the pulpit is going to kind of generate the personality that comes with the church. So I've got my place. And I've got my personality, but my church isn't complete yet. I've got some other things I need. I need some preferences, right? And by the way, I'm going to step on my pen and break it. And I really like this pen. By the way, anybody wants to know, funeral homes give away the best pens because they seem to write forever. All right? I don't know if you knew that or not. So I don't want to break my pen, so I'm going to put it down. But we have some preferences, right? We have things that we want church to be, and I don't have to dive really hard into this because we already did this sermon a few weeks ago. We talked about the tree and whether or not we want to be a shade tree or a growing tree or a fake tree, and there stands our tree over there in the corner, and we understand that when it comes to church, I have things of how I want the church to look. It could be just about anything. But we need to understand none of these things are really biblical. They are our preferences, but they are part of my church. So I've got a place. Okay, so I know where. And I've got a personality, so I know who. And I've got my preferences, so I know basically how and when. But my church isn't complete yet, is it? Oh, no. I got to have some programs. All right? So I know how or when I'm going to do things, but what am I supposed to do when I come here? Well, let's begin to make the list. Well, we'll need a worship service. We'll talk about that one big time in a couple of weeks. We got to have a children's program that my kids have fun at, and a teen program that my older youth love to come to. Small groups, oh my gosh, we got to have those discipleship groups. After all, how on earth will you ever learn to be a Christian if we don't do Bible studies, right? We have to have fellowship for men and women, seniors, and well, I guess we should throw in some dinners there somewhere because we, like church people, we like to eat. You know, it isn't the most fun thing in the world to think about, but I guess we got to have a nursery, right? Because somebody might actually have a baby, and then we got to have somewhere to put that baby, right? And let's not forget the most important program of all. We absolutely positively have to develop an outreach program so that we can go out and invite people to come to all of our other programs. Isn't that kind of churchy to you? Isn't this how we structure? I've got my place. I've got my personality. I've got my preferences. It works just like I like it. I've got my programs. But the church isn't complete, right? You remember the rule, the little thing. You know, here's the building, here's the steeple. Open it up, and, well, the church has to have people. I got to have some people to meet with, right? It's no fun to come to church and you're the only one here. I'm in this building a lot by myself. There is nothing special about this building when nobody's here. All right, yeah, with two of us together, that's a good gossip session. All right, you get a bunch of us together, that's fellowship. Bring some food, and man, it's really fellowship. But we have to have people, because isn't that what church is all about? But let's face it, we're not just talking any people. I want people that I get along with, right? I want people that are sort of like me, that I have something in common with. We have to have the right kind of people, because if we get the wrong kind of people, it's going to mess up my church, and it may even damage my tree. So I've got my place. Check. I've got my personality. Check. Got my preferences. Check. Got my programs. Check. I got some people. So what have I got? This is church, right? And while you're sitting, wait a minute, that's not church. Sure it is. Go out and ask the average person about what church it is, and this is what church looks like. But when I begin to build my church like that, there is some impact that we have on the church. See, we become so busy importing my wants that we forget the mission was supposed to be local. We get really busy trying to make things happen in the building, really busy to make things happen amongst my people, that we forget that the church was supposed to be this local thing. We spend so much time being a great church, we miss the Great Commission, which was supposed to be about where I live, not where I go to church. Am I right? I mean, just think about this. When Christ issued the going call, the first place he sent them was home, to Jerusalem. He didn't look at them and say, tell you what, start off by going overseas. He said, no, go where you live. And that is where the church is supposed to be working. Yes, there can be a building. Yes, there can be a personality. Yes, we will always have preferences. You know what? I've got preferences, okay? I try not to make them issues, but they do. I have preferences. We can have that. We can have all the programs we want. We can have all the people that we want. But you understand that if I am just bringing in the people, if I am importing everybody here, that is not what God provided for church growth. Really? No. That's not at all. As a matter of fact, go ahead and challenge yourself. Pick up the Bible. Start in Genesis. You can actually go all the way back to Genesis. I'll give you permission. Start at the beginning. Go all the way to Revelation. You read through it. And while we can find references to some of these things, this is not what God provided to grow the church. How do I know? Because I've actually gone to the original church birthday, not the one 83 years ago. This is one that was 2,000 years ago. And by the way, no, I haven't been around that long. I'm old, but not that old. And I didn't go back and travel through time. I got to see what God provided because God wrote about this. He inspired Luke to write down what it is I am going to provide my church so that it can grow. And the list looks nothing like the one I just gave you. As a matter of fact, for everything we think there is, God has an alternative solution. For example, instead of a place, he provided a presence. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, so they were together. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing and violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be like tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Folks, when the church was born, God did not drop a building from the sky and say, gather. Although that might have been amusing. What he did do is he lit an internal fire to each and every person's life, looked at them and said, spread. Wow. That seems a little backwards, doesn't it? God didn't give them a place. As a matter of fact, the early church had no location. When you hear the scripture read about, well, the church in Jerusalem or the church in Ephesus, they're not talking about a street address. They're talking about where the group of believers were doing their ministry. This is how the church worked. The early church met in common spaces like the temple court and the local synagogue. They also met in houses. Thus, we can literally say that the church was not built in a building, it was built in the backyard, folks. Have we kind of gotten away from that? We're no longer concerned about the presence, that we're just concerned about the place? Jesus never described his church as a lighthouse to call sinners. Nope, he described it as a light source that was supposed to go out and shine everywhere it went. So I've got to replace my place with a presence. What about my personality? Good news is, hey, this is good for you guys. You get to replace that one too, because guess what? The church isn't about the personality. God's church is about the person that he provided. I'm in Acts chapter 2, verses 32 through 33. God raised this Jesus to life, and we were all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Absolutely, on the very first sermon, Peter was speaking, but that was not the point. It was who he was speaking about. Go back and read through Acts chapter 2. The very first sermon was all about one thing and one person. His name was Jesus. Peter didn't go into a lot of doctrine. He didn't go into a lot of processes. He didn't say, this is how you're supposed to do worship services. He didn't say, this is the programs you're supposed to have. He didn't even mention he mentioned some older, younger people. We'll get to that. But he did not mention all the things that we think church. The only thing that he thought was worthwhile talking about was this guy. And his name was Jesus. And folks, that's because this is his church. It's not mine. Yeah, I stand up here. Sometimes I feel sorry for you when I have to stand up here. But I stand up here, but you understand, I am here because I want to proclaim this guy named Jesus. Okay, so I'm going to replace my place with his presence. I'm going to replace the personality with the person. What about my preferences? Don't worry, God gave us a great opportunity to replace that too. Because when it comes to our preferences, that isn't what he provided. He provided possibilities. Listen to these verses. Acts chapter 2, verses 17 through 18. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters, don't miss that, will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I love these verses, and thus we will be back in a few weeks, and probably a few weeks after that. We will crisscross here a few times, but Peter is actually quoting from the Old Testament, from the prophet Joel. And the fun thing is, while Joel was talking about Israel, Peter's now talking about the church. Kind of gives you cold chills, right? He dove back into the Old Testament, and in a moment's notice, he brought in this idea. And I love it, because the possibilities are for the old. So if you're here today and you count yourself old, you're included. They're for the young. So that means if you're a kid or a teen or a young person, or you just count yourself young at heart, this is for you. It says men, okay? But it also says women. So if I take old and young, men and women, then I basically have included everybody that has received the Holy Spirit. And what does he say our vision and our possibilities are supposed to be? Not my preferences. It says that we're supposed to have a message, prophesy. We're supposed to have vision. And we're supposed to dream dreams. All of which points to what we're supposed to be doing with God's plan. Speaking of plan, when Peter gave that very first sermon, he didn't give you a bunch of programs. Nope. He made this really simple. He gave us a plan. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" I know, stop. Everybody sit down and let me teach you how church works. So you come to a building and you sit in a seat and you learn a bunch of stuff, and eventually after you learn enough stuff, maybe you get yourself back. He didn't do any of that. They came, they heard the message of Jesus, and they said, "Oh my goodness, we realize who Jesus is. Peter, what shall we do?" And Peter didn't need to write a book. What did he say? Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Period. Stop. That's the plan. That's it. The plan was never all the other things that we see. That's the plan. How many programs do I need to put that plan in place? Well, program, there's nothing wrong with a program, but you understand if the program is not putting that in place, then it's not God's program. It's my program. Because that's not how this is supposed to go. He said, guess what? What do you need to do? Focus yourself on repent, be baptized, follow Jesus. That gets a lot simpler, right? And as my good friend in his nice Kentucky drawl, Jerry, says, that'll preach. Because that's what people need to hear. And speaking of people, yeah, people are still necessary for a church, but we have to relook at the way that we think about people. Because instead of people to meet, God provided people to reach. With many other words, he warned them, he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Boy, that'll preach in our world today, won't it? Those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. Folks, he was not asking them to come to church. He asked them to what? Come to Jesus. That's it. And I love the way it says that he pleaded with them. He said he warned them, meaning that Peter saw this message as the only message worth talking about, and it was urgent that he had to get this information out, because if not, the world was in jeopardy. And those that accepted the message, they didn't sit there and have a big debate. Well, what does this doctrine really do? Why am I really doing it? It just says, you know what? Peter said, repent and be baptized. I got enough there. I can do that. So what did they do? They repented, and they were baptized. And here's the amazing thing. The ones who repented and baptized were the only thing they counted. Because that was all that mattered. That is what the church was supposed to be about. It was not supposed to be about just the people I meet with. And I love you guys. But guess what? It was supposed to be the people that I reach to, which are the ones on the outside of that window. That right now I look out there and I see them running in the park. This morning when I came here, they were jogging up and down the roads. I see them every single day, and you get it. That's who the church is supposed to reach. Carpe diem. Seize the day. Today, as we celebrate our history, maybe it's time we think a little bit more about where we're going, not where we've been. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, "As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, for he says, 'In the time of my favor, I heard you, and in that day of salvation, I helped you.' I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." Mr. Keating was right about what he told those boys. The pictures they were looking at were all of dead people. They were people that had came and went, and they had lived their life, and their life was now over. Notice most of those pictures were in black and white, and those boys were probably, even in 1989 when that movie was made, those boys were probably looking like, where are the colors? Because they were just old pictures. We know from the story of the rich man and Lazarus that those that have died without God are not saying, "Hold the line." They are screaming, "Go and tell." Luke chapter 16, verses 27 through 28. He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." I find that interesting. This man had died without his relationship, without restoring it with God. And he's not sitting there complaining. He's saying, "Hey, can you please send somebody to go and tell my family? Because I don't want them here. I want them to have the relationship with God. I want them with Jesus." You see, we know that those that have died with Christ, they have no greater desire than for us to finish the job they started, or heaven forbid, start the ones that they ignored. The people that have gone on to before us to heaven aren't looking there saying, "Yep, y'all just hold the line and keep singing them songs and sit right where you are." They're saying, "Get up, go. Don't you understand? There's a world out there that needs to hear the message. We have finished our race, but you have not. Don't merely rest in your place with your personality, enjoying your preferences, doing your programs, and meeting with your people." Nope. Carpe diem. Acts chapter 2, verses 26 through 28. This is how Peter stated it. "Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let the Holy One see the decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." That's what we're looking for, folks. We're looking for a world where we are sharing Christ in such a way that we are giving people the opportunity to see Jesus. And guess what? The only place he's ever going to see it, they're going to see it, is in the church that he left behind. Not one that just meets in a place, but one that is living in his presence. Not one that is focused on a personality, but is focused on the person of Jesus. Not one that is living to make the church work in my preferences, but instead is trying to make God work in the possibilities. Not one that is satisfied with my programs, but one that is looking at what is the plan. One that is just not meeting with people, but reaching people. Lean in a little close, folks. Can you hear it? It goes something like this. Carpe. Carpe diem, church. Seize the day. Make your lives extraordinary. Not just ordinary, Because the church is not about a place, although a place is nice. The church is not about a personality, although personality can make you chuckle sometimes. Church is not about my preferences, although my preferences are important to me. Church is not about a program, although we can use programs to reach people. At the end, the church is all about the people that need to be reached. And when we reach them, we will no longer be ordinary. Instead, we'll be extraordinary, because people will be rejoicing in their new life they have found with God.